on the life of Joseph. We're in the 37th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to continue with the 25th through the 28th verse. The brothers of Joseph, full of hatred and contempt for their father's representative, have taken Joseph and placed him in a pit, most likely some sort of a cistern that was dry at the time, indicating that there was a drought in the land and they had taken their flocks quite a distance from their home in Hebron up to a place called Dothan, not in Alabama. Dothan is, it's interesting how names get chosen. Can you imagine how the city council came together in Dothan and chose Dothan? Why would they choose the name Dothan for their town? But that is interesting. Maybe they said, that's a Bible name, so let's use Dothan. But anyway, they were in Dothan. Joseph was in the pit. And we enter this story in verse 25, and we see them sitting down to eat bread. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Today we would see a semi-truck coming, or several semi-trucks coming on the interstate. Nothing's changed, just the mode of transportation. They didn't have semi-trucks, they had camels. They're bringing it down from Gilead to Egypt. What an opportune moment to have a thought about how to deal with this situation. And Judah was the one to have this thought. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Compassionate Judah. Reasons out of this. And his brethren were content. They thought that was a good idea also. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know, you go through this passage in the Genesis of the story of Joseph, and there are little clues in there that enlighten your mind, and you say, oh, 20 pieces of silver, what does that remind me of? Whenever you think of pieces of silver, you think of our Lord's selling by Judas. So this event that we see here was a precursor of that which was to take place 1,700 years later in the generations of Jacob. We started this passage by saying these are the generations of Jacob, and those generations of Jacob take us all the way to Jesus Christ. So this event here is a precursor of that which takes place 1,700 years later. For the Lord Jesus Christ had those that sat while he suffered the horrible pain of crucifixion. Matthew 27, 35 and 36 says this, and they crucified him, and sitting down, they watched him there. The brothers sat down to eat while Joseph languished in the mire of the pit. So they sit down to eat bread while Joseph suffers their cruelty. And Judah said, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. That's another indication of what's to take place in 1,700 years. And it is interesting to note that the name Judas is derived from the name Judah. That's interesting also, isn't it? Judah and Judas were both sellers of their brothers. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. Reminds you of something that takes place 1,700 years later when the Jews, fellow sons of Jacob, would say a similar thing recorded in John 18:31. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. You see the deception of the Jews? You see the heart of the Jews? Well, if we can get someone else to put him to death, our hands are clean. And so Judas says the same thing. Oh, let not our hand be upon him. See? Oh, we can't get our hands dirty, but we can work it so others do the dirty work. You know anybody like that? Oh, I can't get my hands dirty. I'll have to be clever and figure out how someone else can get their hands dirty. They were good at that. The sons of Jacob were good at that, for they learned that from Jacob. Cunning and guile since Abraham was a mark of this family. Cunning and guile. Jesus said, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He was shocked. What he was talking about Nathanael, wasn't he? Nathanael, where have you been? Didn't you learn at your father's knee how to have guile? What's the matter with you? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. You see, that came all the way back from Abraham. Yes, Abraham is the father of faith, but he's also the father of guile. So Judah's heart was, let the Ishmaelites do the work. Let not our hand be upon him. Perhaps Judah, as he eats his bread, has a pang of conscience. Apparently there could have been some conscience left. He's concerned about the shedding of blood, for the shedding of blood was thought to be a crying out to heaven for justice to be done. We don't want to shed his blood because that's a crying out to heaven. That's a notice to heaven that justice is to be done. Note the situation with Cain and Abel for that. And most likely the others also had pangs of conscience, but they were not as clever at compromise as was Judah. Judah was the one who thought of this. See, but none of these brothers is going to oppose the others, but perhaps compromise will solve this problem. So it was fortunate that there was a company of Ishmaelites who were composed of descendants of Ishmael and Midian, the sons of Abraham. And they were there just at a fortuitous occasion. It's amazing how God has his agents in the right place at the right time. They're eating their lunch. Joseph is in the pit. Pangs of conscience or concern about being found out or the blood crying out to God that justice be done quickens in Judah's mind a scheme to solve the problem but to not shed his blood. So these Ishmaelites composed of descendants of Ishmael and Midian who were Abraham's sons. Ishmael was a son of Hagar, and Midian was a son of Keturah, whom he married when he was about 137. So these were a party of these folks that come by just at the right time. So Judah realizes that allowing Joseph to die in the pit is not a comfortable thing to do. I don't want to remember this, our hand shedding his blood. That's too drastic. And profit, no profit in that. That's another mark of descendants of Abraham. Got to have a profit in everything. Do you know anybody like that? Be careful about that. Always looking for that little profit. Usually you get a twisted mind and you don't do right. But Judas says, Let not our hand be upon him. And then he justifies it by saying, For he is our brother and our flesh. So Judah realizes that they can soothe their conscience. It's amazing how you develop the ways of soothing a conscience. It's like a balm on the conscience. You know, shut up, conscience. Here's a little balm to soothe your conscience. So he realizes that they can soothe their conscience, but at the same time make some money off the sale of their brothers. That's a good deal. Wow, that's a win-win situation in modern vernacular. Let's see, we can get rid of Joseph. We don't have to shed his blood. Look at the Ishmaelites coming. We can make a profit by the sale of him. He probably bargained for 30 pieces, don't you think? Oh, here's a good slave. Look at how strong he is. Only 17, 18 years old. He'll give you many, many years of service. We want 30 pieces of silver. The Ishmaelites, of course, they were descended from Abraham, so they had the same profit motive. Of course, they were merchantmen. The merchantmen always have the profit motive. Have to have, otherwise they won't survive. Won't be able to feed their camels. They said, well, 30 pieces of silver is the going rate for mature slaves. I've got to teach him everything I know. He's just a pup, wet behind the ears. Or I'll give you 15. So they settle on 20. You always have to settle somewhere in the middle, don't you? I mean, that's the game that you play in bargaining. So Judah realizes that we can soothe our conscience and also make some money off the sale of their brothers. You know, little did they know that the arrival of the caravan of Ishmaelites was providential. Can you recognize providential things working in your life when they come? Most times not. But don't you think that in the life of a child of God, everything is providential? Everything is God-directed. Everything is God-planned. Oh, they didn't know that this caravan of Ishmaelites was going to put in place a great plan which would draw them to God. Draw them to Joseph. Draw them to a place of repentance. It's wonderful to see how God uses the wrath of men to praise him. And he had this caravan come in good time to rescue Joseph from the pit and to separate him from this corrupt family in order to bring this family to himself. What an act of grace on the part of our God. Judah probably reasons that all they really want to do with Joseph is to rid themselves of this one whose presence has become intolerable. They can't stand this Joseph. Why shed his blood? If we can get rid of him, we'll solve the problem. He won't be here anymore. He won't stand in our way with our father. He's been given the birthright. We hate the sight of that coat. We hate the sound of his voice. Goody two shoes. Always reporting to the father on our evil deeds. Can't even do evil deeds anymore. What kind of a world is this? Isn't that the culture of the world we live in? Can't even do evil deeds anymore. And the one that exposes the evil deeds is evil himself, according to the world. How much is cast upon the one that puts the light on the evil. So Judah and the brothers cannot handle the deliberate act of letting Joseph die in the pit, but they can tolerate selling him into slavery. Oh, how the mind of man justifies itself. Isn't that strange how the mind can divide itself like this? Well, we can't shed his blood. That's not right. That's no good, but we certainly can sell him into slavery. And in those days, that was almost as good as the death sentence in some places. Work them to death, maybe live 30 years, and they're gone because of the hard, harsh work. Genesis 37, 29 and 30. Reuben returns unto the pit. Looks down in the pit. Joseph, how you doing down there? No answer. It's dark down in the pit. Maybe he gets down on his knees and tries to get into the darkness so that his eyes will accustom themselves to the darkness. You know how you do that. Have to get close to the door of a dark room to see in the dark room. Joseph, how you doing? Guy's become accustomed to the darkness of the pit, and he looks down and he sees the footprints of Joseph in the mire, but no Joseph. Oh, fear comes upon him. Where's Joseph? Behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Reuben rents his clothes. That was a habit. You ladies wouldn't like that custom these days. It was a habit for anguish to cause someone to rip their clothes. They would take their tunic, which was close to the body, some sort of a underclothes, and they would rip it at the throat as a symbol of anxiety and anguish. And that's what it says here. He rent his clothes. Where's Joseph? What those brothers do to Joseph? And he returned unto his brethren. They were in the midst of lunch. And he said, the child is not. We put him into the pit, but the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? I've got no place to go here. I'm in a jam here. I can't go home. My plan to rescue Joseph is gone. I didn't take the stand when I should have taken the stand. See what cunning and guile bring you? Oh, you got a plan of, well, I'll do this because of this, 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 and this. But most times this, this, and this don't happen. They happen some other way, and your plan can't be worked out. We see that in our country today. So this passage indicates that Joseph's brothers took advantage of Reuben's absence to sell Joseph because of Reuben's interference. Hey, Reuben's gone. We'll sell him to the Ishmaelites. Who cares about Reuben? He's just the oldest in the family, but he doesn't have any status. See, they had no respect for Reuben. If they would have had respect for their elder brother, they wouldn't have done that. But Reuben hadn't earned any respect over the years by his actions and his weakness. See? So Reuben's first reaction is to express his grief by tearing his inner garment, the tunic, at the neck and rending it downwards a few inches, as was the habit of those in mourning. I guess they kept the seamstresses busy. But that was the habit. Now, according to this, it seems like the pit was some distance from the brothers, for we see that Reuben returned to his brothers with cries of grief and great distress. You think the brothers matched his grief? No, they knew what was going on. They were eating lunch. They had no grief. See, they were enjoying themselves. No doubt the brothers told Reuben the details of the sale and that Joseph was out of their lives, and they even made 20 pieces of silver on the sale. You ought to be proud of us, Reuben. This is the way this family is. We made 20 pieces of silver on the sale. But apparently Reuben's grief is real to a point, in that he realizes that he will again bring suffering to his father Jacob. He asks, whither shall I go, knowing that there is no place of comfort? How can I go home and face my father with this? Reuben knows that there is nowhere to flee from this great sin and its effect. Nowhere to go. Whither shall I go? How am I going to get out of this mess? See, that's what his concern is. How am I going to get out of this mess? Well, he falls back on the tradition of the family. There is only one thing to do, and this thing is typical of the family heritage. The theme of deception once again boldly appears in the family. It's amazing how that theme is so constant when you look at not only the generations of Abraham and the generations of Isaac, and now we go into the generations of Jacob, but this theme carries it all the way to the generations of Jesus Christ, the theme of deception. How the Jews got the Romans to carry out their dirty deeds. So, deceive the father into thinking that some beast killed Joseph. That's how Reuben can get out of this mess. Not by saying, oh, we need to face up to this, brothers. We need to go home and tell Dad the truth. Take our lumps. Tell him what we did. But no, his first reaction is, how can I get out of this mess? Let's deceive Father into thinking that Joseph was attacked by some beast. So put the blame on some other beast, scapegoat. So in the tradition of the fathers, the word deception again appears in this story. So again, the deceiver, Jacob, is to be deceived by his sons. You know, if you prepare a slippery place for somebody else, you know what you'll find in life? Two slippery places. Or a slippery place that is twice as slippery as you prepared for others. So Jacob is getting what he gave. Tenfold. Verse 31 through 34. And they took Joseph's coat. See, they didn't let Joseph's coat go with him as he went into slavery. They took that coat off of him. Let's get rid of that coat. They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. See, nowadays they'd take that coat and have that blood tested and they'd find out that wasn't Joseph's blood. But I guess the goat's blood looks like human blood to the amateur. And Jacob wasn't about to question it. They set him up. So they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. That's an interesting combination of phrases here. They sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father. Did they send it or bring it? Or did they do both? And then they said, as Jacob looked at the coat, imagining all kinds of things as he looked at this coat that he had prepared for the son who had the birthright, they said, this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They knew. They thought that they would convince the father of their innocency. Is this Joseph's coat, father? Oh, looking so innocent and guiltless. Look at this coat that we found, father. It's all bloody, but it kind of looks like Joseph's coat, but we really don't know. Is it Joseph's coat or no? And Jacob knew it. He knew it. He immediately jumped to conclusions that they had not explained or promoted. He knew it and said, oh, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, and Jacob rent his clothes. He goes one step further than Reuben does. He put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Have you ever worn burlap? That's basically what he wears, a rough, coarse clothing to punish himself and to make the pain of mourning more strong. Now notice the steps of the brothers in this evil process. They began with envy. Envy is a precursor of something to come. For envy drives you to the next step, which is anger. And then malice comes in and bitterness, and then it comes to full fruit with hatred. That's the steps of the brothers that leads to this situation. And then they end up with a cover-up. Oh, be careful of lies, for they demand cover-ups, don't they? They demand that truth be covered up. So they end up with a cover-up and a lie backed by false evidence. This is false evidence to bring Jacob to a conclusion. See? But their cover-up provided a closure to Joseph's life. We got to close this chapter out, they said. But at this point, Jacob's faith is tested and is found wanting. Remember the background of Jacob. Remember the Abrahamic covenant of Jacob. Remember all of the experiences that he had with God. Hadn't God told Jacob that he would make of him a great nation? That's true. Hadn't he most likely given Joseph the birthright by divine guidance and as such subject to the protection of God? Where was that thought in Jacob's mind as he looked at the evidence of his eyes? Didn't he remember that he gave Joseph the birthright? Didn't he expect that God would use Joseph to carry on the family? Hadn't he heard the dreams of Joseph and observe the saying as if inferring that the dreams were of God? Didn't he have only one son that was a son of faith, and that son was Joseph? And yet he believes his eyes that look upon a coat dipped in blood. Oh, how we give allegiance and pay attention to our eyes when we ought to be paying attention to the Word of God. You know, how much do we believe with our eyes that we ought not to believe with our eyes? So he believes with his eyes that look upon a coat dipped in blood. He concludes that Joseph was rent in pieces by an evil beast, and yet the coat was whole and in one piece. How'd that happen? See, what happened to reason here? How could the coat be so full of blood with Joseph devoured, and yet the coat is not rent or torn? Like most of us, Jacob had yet to learn to believe the word of God instead of what he saw with his eyes. See, he paid attention to his eyes, forgetting all of the promises of God. Forgetting all the promises of God. Now, it's interesting to note that Jacob's sons did not lead their father to a conclusion about what happened to Joseph. They just set it up. See? Don't tell him what happened to Joseph, or don't lead him to think that Joseph was devoured. Just set it up. See, just set it up. They let him draw his own conclusion as to what the coat and the blood meant. And it is also interesting in that they did not ask their father, if this is our brother's coat, but is this your son's coat? Did you catch that? Is this your son's coat? As if they were strangers to the family. Wasn't Joseph their brother? No, in their mind, they divorced Joseph from the family. Is this your son's coat? And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Oh, Jacob was full of sorrow and anguish for Joseph. He probably kept that coat close to him as he mourned. He took his clothes off and he put himself in sackcloth to wear the coarseness of the material, to feel the coarseness of the material, and to feel sensitive to the sorrow that he had. This was no time to be comfortable. You know, if you're going to mourn, you ought to mourn. And that's what Jacob did. He mourned in sackcloth. See? Mourning is not a time for dressing in fine clothes. Oh, we do that now. We don't know how to mourn like they mourned. You see, mourning called for sitting in an ash heap, as Job did when he mourned the loss of his children and his worldly goods. That was common. It's interesting how cultures change, isn't it? You're mourning, you dress up in sackcloth, you go find an ash heap, go sit in the ash heap, and you pick up scoops of ash and pour it on your head as you wail and mourn and communicate your anguish of soul. What a custom. But sackcloth signified great sorrow and was a practical cloth for sitting in a pile of ashes used to sprinkle on the mourner's head. A practical cloth. You wouldn't want to wear your fine cloth and sitting in an ash heap, would you? Verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters. This is the first indication that there's more than one daughter than Dinah in Jacob's family. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. You ever known someone like that whose mourning and sorrow is so great they refuse to be comforted? Maybe there wasn't any good comforters there. You know, maybe there was those that tried to cheer him up when you're supposed to cry with those that weep. You think his sons were capable of weeping? But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now perhaps his daughters were pure in their attempt to comfort him, but his sons continued to act the hypocrite. Jacob would not let comfort come to him. This hurt, this sorrow was too deep to be comforted. He purposed to mourn for his son Joseph to his grave until he saw his son Joseph again. He said, "I'll mourn to the grave unto my son." So here we see an indication of Jacob's belief that he would see Joseph in another world. "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So this is the low point in the Joseph story. For a family that so easily deceives to win their way cannot hope for anything but pain and grief. You know, a family that will so easily deceive to win their way is doomed to pain and grief. My, we see that in our national events today. A family that so easily deceives to win their way cannot hope for anything but pain and grief. And Jacob, in his life, sowed the wind, and he is now reaping the whirlwind. The rest of the story concerns healing and reconciliation. Verse 36, the last verse of this chapter. We see a new character enter the picture. We see a new location for Joseph. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So God's working in Joseph's life. He removes Joseph from the destructive family in order for his way to be assured. It's time, Joseph, for you to go to a new land and to get out of this destructive family. You were near death. I'm taking you out and I'm putting you in Egypt. For separation is required in order for reconciliation to be accomplished and the building of a people for God's name. Separation is required. Good lesson there. Joseph's brothers sought to rid themselves of their father's favorite son and perhaps improve their status at home, but God's blessing does not go to those who do such things. Mark it down. You see, God's choice of a leader cannot so easily be altered. God will have his way in a place called Egypt. So the location changes for Joseph. He's no longer to stay in that destructive family. He's to be taken and put into Egypt, and he's to be exalted. See, it will provide the incubator. Egypt will provide the incubator where God's plan will be worked. This chapter has provided this principle: of those who faithfully serve their master often must endure grievous persecution, but cannot be prevented from fulfilling their God-given destiny. You see, God will take those experiences. God will take those grievous persecutions and use them to fulfill your God-given destiny. Oh, you look back on some of the experiences that you've gone through yourself. Look back on some of the sorrowful days, some of those days with anguish. Some of those days you asked God, why are you putting me through this? And then you look where those things have led for you. Well, God, in your case, will fulfill your God-given destiny, and will use those things that he's put into your life. We're not going to go into the next chapter today. We'll continue next week in chapter 38. This is a parenthesis in the life of Joseph, concerns the shame of Judah. Gives you another indication of this family and the deceit of this family. What takes place while Joseph is in Egypt? The profligate conduct of Judah and his family came to pass. The verse 38:1, and it came to pass at that time. So it gives you a time connection here. Joseph is gone. The family continues. The flocks are still fed. Things are going on. And then there's a parenthesis of one chapter for the shame of Judah. We'll go into that next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you so much for the lesson today. And we thank you for this life of Joseph that you've given to us. We thank you for the reality of this family, and in spite of this, you brought them to you through Joseph in that far country. Help us, Father, as we go to our service this morning. Bless those that preach, those that teach, bless those that hear. In Jesus' name, amen.